Father, we thank you today that as we gather around your table, we can take as much as we want. And so we just say right now, we want the fullness of what you have for us today. Father, I thank you that I'll hear what you want said, and the voice of another I will not lean to. I thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit is here and he is the teacher of the church. And I thank you that I don't have to feel the pressure of that. And I also thank you that he'll teach every person exactly what they need for their own individual case. And it's in Jesus' name that everybody said, so be it. Amen. All right, I want you to go to Acts 14:9. We've been opening up every week with some scripture concerning faith, a lot of it looking at miracles. And in the 14th chapter of Acts, in the ninth verse, let's start in. I want you to look at 3 first. And I want you to look at 3 because there's a couple of phrases there. It says, therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly. Speaking boldly. What were they speaking? The gospel. The good news about Jesus. And they were relying on the Lord. And look what it says next in my translation. It says, verse 3. Acts 14:3, it says, they were speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So what do we see there? We see that they were speaking and signs and wonders were taking place. And so do you ever wonder why those two go together? I think we're going to get an answer today. And I didn't see this when I selected this one earlier this week. Jump down to verse 7. They're now in the surrounding region of Lystra, Derbe, and Lyconia. And look what it said about them in verse 7. And they continued to preach the gospel. And in verse 8, and at Lystra there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke. And when he had fixed his gaze upon him, Paul, and that'll happen sometime when you're teaching, you'll just, your eyes, your spirit will be drawn to a person or two as you're teaching sometime or talking in front of folks. So I can understand how this would happen. Who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him, had seen that he had faith to be healed. And with a loud voice, he said to him, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. Now, we're talking about faith. Paul saw what? That the man had faith. Now, you can see with your physical eyes, and you can see people who are exhibiting faith by what they're doing. But you can also see faith with spiritual eyes. And I've learned, just because somebody's looking and doing things that look like faith, I don't react to that just because of what we began talking about last week. So I believe that Paul saw something in the spirit, in his spiritual man, to let him know that this man had faith. Now, how did the faith come to this man? What was Paul doing? Teaching, proclaiming the gospel. How does faith come? By hearing the gospel. So is it any surprise we see over and over in Jesus' teaching, and then we see it again multiple times in Acts. I've got an orange highlighter that I used in Tennessee, and I went through and marked every time that it had something about teaching and preaching and healing. Or healing and teaching and preaching. And it's all through the scripture. So is it any wonder? When the word is taught, the anointed word, what comes? Faith. Faith for what? Faith for whatever you need, and faith based on what you're being taught. So I wanted to open with that. And from there, I want to review a little bit of last week. And I'm going to review more than I normally do. Why? because I think it's so important. These are things that I don't think we can necessarily get down deep inside us just by hearing somebody talk about it one time. So look quickly with me at Romans 3. I'm not going to reteach it in total, but we are going to talk about it a bit. Romans 3. And we're going to start in the third verse. He's talking about the Jews who were entrusted with the oracles of God, and some of them wasn't believing. And he said in verse 3, "What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it?" King James says their unbelief won't make the faith of God with no effect. Now, let's put this in English that we would understand. Contemporary English version said, "It is true that some of them did not believe the message. But does this mean God cannot be trusted just because they didn't have faith?" Now, for me, that raises two questions. First question is really what the question the Bible is asking here. Does their unbelief nullify the faith, or we might say the faithfulness or having trust in God? And the second question then, if unbelief nullifies it, then you've got to ask the question, is God faithful to His Word? And the answer to those questions then comes in the next verse. But before we get that way, let me just ask one other question. Why do people feel this way? Why do we hear people say, "Well, I tried this with faith and it didn't work. I was really believing, but it didn't work"? What they're saying is, because my experience was not what I expected with the results of faith, they are concluding that their experiences trump what? Their faith. And that is a dangerous position to be in. And so this is why we're talking about this, following on from Abraham, talking about the father of our faith, to looking at, as you're going to see in the next verse, what the term feigned faith really is. So now, going down to verse 4, it says, mine says, "May it never be." King James says, "God forbid." Message says, "Not on your life." But I like the "weast" the best. "Let no one even think such a thing." In other words, if that kind of thought comes through, that I did this and I was doing the best I can and it didn't happen, so that must mean that the Bible doesn't always work, God's Word doesn't always work, that is a really bad position. So that's what he's telling us. And one of the things I would say to that is that we need to learn never to question God's Word. When something doesn't happen, we go back to the Word, and that's the standard we look at, not our experiences. And we also need to remember that not all people are going to believe. The Scripture gives us several notices of that. Now go to 1 Timothy 3, because it ties right in with this. Excuse me, 1 Timothy 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. In the third verse here in 1 Timothy, Paul is talking to Timothy, who's pastor of the largest church there at Ephesus. And he tells him in verse 3, "I urge you, as I urged you on my departure from Macedonia, you stay at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." Now that tells us a couple of things. That tells us that there are going to be people who are teaching things that sound like the Word but are what? Are not scriptural. He calls them strange here. King James says that they teach no other doctrine. Now, when I read that phrase, it makes me think about what Paul said earlier. He said, "If I, an angel, or anybody else preaches a gospel to you different from what I've already preached, let him be accursed," is another way of saying. Well, that's pretty strong, even to include himself. The Weiss translation says, Instruct certain ones not to be teaching things contrary to sound doctrine. And this is interesting because we find people all the time who, "I want more. And I've even have heard some folks say, well, we've moved beyond the Word to where the Spirit. Wow. I won't even comment on that. So, from there then, he goes into verse 4. Let me read this one from the King James. 2 Timothy 1:4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And why do we not want to give heed to those? Because they minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now, let me just pause there. Myths and endless genealogies. Does this sound like people who are just searching for something new? They want to just, I've got the gospel mastered, so I just need a new revelation. Or they're looking always for something new. And the comment I made last week was, coming off the September 23rd, don't go looking for codes in the Bible and those kind of things. And if one man gets a revelation, I would be concerned about it. If that revelation is given to many around the world, because God is not going to elevate just one man with it, with a a major important thing. And look what it does. Ministers questions. And why does he say he doesn't want to do that? Because it takes away from what the Word does, which is godly edifying or building up. Edify means to build an edifice. So it's building something up in us. And what is that? Which is in faith. And so when we end up with more questions and we have people teach, it just causes questions and questions and questions. And I think we need to step back from that, because we're not getting built up. And when truth is taught, we ought to be built up. We ought to leave more built up than with just more questions. That's not saying we're not going to have a question occasionally. And then verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart, of a good conscience. And he uses this phrase, of faith unfeigned. So, faith unfeigned. Unfeigned faith. What does feigned mean? Feign means that fake, just like in basketball. You would move one way, and if your defender went that way, you would go the other. You would try to fake him. So faith unfeigned. So we might say fake faith. Now, in basketball, to the observer who was looking, what did they see? They saw someone who was going to step this way as if they were going to dribble and go somewhere with their right hand. But they weren't. They were going to go the opposite direction. So what might fake faith mean to you and I? It looks like faith. It may even sound like faith. And that is why we're teaching this, because I have learned, I've seen myself in too much of this. As I'm teaching it to you, the Lord has recounted situations where I can identify. It is a destructive force. Let me just jump down. Right under today, you've got 1 John 5:4. Let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but just let me read it to you, and then we'll talk about it, because it's pertinent to the comment that Doug made about how important. This says, for whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, let me read you some different translations, and we're going to go back to where we were in just a moment. Bible in Basic English says, anything which comes from God is able to overcome the world, and the power which we have overcome the world is our faith. Contemporary English says every child of God can defeat the world, and our faith is what gives us the victory. Complete Jewish concludes by saying, and what victoriously overcomes the world, our trust. And then the message says, the conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith. It is no wonder that the devil has people thinking and tries to get them thinking, I'm in faith, when they're not, or seeing others as they're going through something who we think they're in faith and they're not, because what do faith failures tend to do to us? Tear us down. And so don't be surprised that the devil is going to do that. That is a powerful tool. Why? Because he knows that when you get in faith, he's just been overcome. He has no resistance to it. And so he will minister condemnation and all kind of things to try to keep you and I from growing and, more importantly, moving in the faith we have. We get to a point where I don't want to try it. I might get disappointed. That's right where he wants us. Keep us from acting. So what Paul is being told here is that you want to operate in true faith. Now, if he uses this term, true faith, then that must imply that there is a faith. Last fake faith. Last week, we looked at something that appeared to be faith but wasn't when people were imitating what Paul did. You remember the account we looked at where the seven sons of Sceva, Paul was casting out devils. They went around saying, "We cast you out by the Jesus who Paul preaches." And what happened to them? They got their rear ends kicked and stripped of their clothes. And I imagine they were going around trying to imitate Paul, even his voice, his inflection. And we kind of get a grin on our face because we've heard people do that. Heard a certain pastor cast out a devil in a certain way, and we try to use those same words in the same tone of voice. Try. From the outside, looks good. It even sounds correct because they might have heard Paul say the same words. But what was the difference? They had no revelation of it. It wasn't inside them. It was something they were just saying or trying to do. And we talked about the fact that also last week, that remember when the disciples couldn't cast the demon out of the demoniacs, the man with the demoniac son? Did the fact that they were unsuccessful, did the fact that they didn't have enough faith or had too much unbelief, is what Jesus told them, did that mean that it wasn't God's will to cast that devil out? Because what happened? Jesus came right along and did it. Yet, that's what people say when they see a failure. Well, it must not have been what God wanted. And you see how he just twists things over and over to us. And I'm talking about some serious things. I can remember BJ and I praying for Dad about some stuff. And we were really serious about it. So when something doesn't happen the way we want it to, are we going to give in and just give up all the progress we've made? Or is it going to make us double down and say, "I don't understand it, but this I know"? And that's the position we've got to get in. So if we're going to do that, then it means when we're looking at people who we hold in high esteem and they have what you would term a faith failure, don't judge them. Don't judge them from an unbelief standpoint. Don't judge them to say that they didn't have faith or that they did have faith. And why do I say that? Because you don't know their heart. I told you an account of a guy who I would go to pray for. I didn't know what was going on behind the scenes when I left. I could see improvement, but I was right back there time and time again. And there were things going on where it was obvious that part of the family was just so much in unbelief. Yet, I couldn't see that. I don't know what goes on behind their closed doors. And if I had let it, it would have made me, "Well, I ain't going to pray for anybody else." Because I really thought he would have faith if anybody ever did. And so, we don't want to get into condemnation. We want to do what? We want to press in. We also saw that the Egyptians did it. They tried to cross the Red Sea after the Hebrew children did. Why were the Hebrew children successful? Because they had a word from the Lord, "Go across." The Egyptians said, "Well, if they do it, we can do it." And what happened? They didn't have a word from the Lord. The word they had from the Lord was, "Let my people go." And they were trying to do it on their own. Now, with that, let's move on today. And I took a long time, I know, to do that. All right, now I want you to go under today and let me take a quick look at one of these and tell you exactly where to be here. Right after, yeah, on the top of the second page, where it says "weast." The "weast" translation says, talking about unfeigned faith, says, faith not assumed, but real. Now, that's key. Assume. What does that mean to you? And I think all this is in your notes. It's where you think something is true. It looks good. It sounds right. But you don't have proof of it. You're not sure of it. And the question I had to ask myself is, have I done that with faith? It sounds right. It looks right. But do I have revelation on it? James 1:22 talks about don't be deceived. Assuming and deception are really the same thing. You believe something is true when it's not. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and we're going to make it twice today. We don't receive based on what God can do. We receive based on what we can believe for. Now, all grace comes how? Through faith. You cannot separate them. So we can't say, well, I don't have to do nothing. I'm just under grace. He's going to give it. That's not scriptural. I know some teach it, but that's not what the word says. Yeah, but I shouldn't have to. No. Abraham believed. We believe. That's what scripture teaches us. Now, in the account of Mark 9 that we talked about a while ago, Jesus comes on the scene there in Mark 9 and in verse 19. Well, just turn there. We'll go there and go through it. Because there's a couple of points that are key before we really get into what we're talking about today. In verse 19, Jesus comes in and he says something to the folks that if he were here today and said it, this place would be empty because we'd all be offended. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long am I going to have to put up with you? Yet, he said it. And then in the next couple of verses, Jesus is talking to the Father and the demon starts acting out and Jesus just totally ignores it because things will look worse before they get better sometime because that's just what the devil does, try to cause fear to come in us and step back. And then in verse 22, the man says to Jesus, and it often throws him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Well, that's what devils do, steal, kill, destroy. And then he says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, I like this response, and I wish I had time to read a lot of different translations, but I don't. So let me tell you what I believe it's saying. And Jesus said to him, and here's how I believe Jesus said it, if you can, because what's the man doing? If you can do anything, help us. He's trying to put it all on Jesus. So that's one way we can look at it, and I think it's true. I also think it's true that the response could be when he says, if you can do anything, and Jesus just shakes his head and says, no, if you can. And I think both are equally applicable here. So what I think Jesus is saying here and referring to him is in saying, if I can? No, it's if you can. And then he says, all things are possible. And we put a period there way too often. With God, all things are possible. Yes, amen. But that's not what this says. All things are possible to him who believe. Now don't start thinking I got to have the top level faith. No, mustard seed faith. A lot of people got healed when Jesus said, because or according to your faith. Only twice did he say to people, not such great faith have I not seen in all of Israel. I mean, only twice did he talk about great faith. Don't aim for great faith. And we're going to get to that point in a minute. Well, we're actually right now. And what did the man say? I believe, help me with my unbelief. So he's saying, I do believe you. I know it can happen, but there's this part of me I'm fighting with. He got honest with Jesus, and Jesus met him right where he is. Did his unbelief hold him back? Not when he was straight with it, because Jesus dealt with it where he was. If the man had said, I've got great faith, what do you mean? Do you think his son would have been healed? No, you're going to see that pride would have risen up. And you're going to see how pride ties right into what I'm going to call presumption. So, three things we can learn from this. Number one, to admit where we are, starting at a level where we can grow from, is not giving up. Starting from where we can grow from is not giving up. But if you're not honest with Jesus, then you're also not being honest with yourself, which means you're either assuming or you're deceiving yourself. And you're not going to get anywhere. So it's a starting point, but don't give up. Two, don't pretend you're at a level you aren't really believing for. Now, this one is easy to do. Pride enters in. Pressure enters in. Because I really want it, I need it. And that wanting and need will outweigh your faith if you're not careful. And want and needs does not equate to faith. So it's a crucial thing for us to understand. And third, tying in with not giving up and starting with where you are, this is not an all or nothing thing. Get moving in the right direction. Admit you're not there. Admit you don't have the full revelation on it. You don't understand. And then get back in the Word and start moving in the right direction. Now, why do I say get back in the Word? That's how faith comes. Don't pretend you're at a level that you really are not. Don't act like you're believing. Don't act like you've got faith way beyond where you know you do. And let me just be candid. When you're praying for people and they come up and say, I've got faith for this, if you'll just listen, you'll discern exactly where they are. Their words will let you know. Yes, Doug? And that is a great question. Get in the Word. What word do I get in? Holy Spirit, I need help in this. Would you lead me? Would you guide me? That may mean he may tell you, pick up the phone and call Charles and ask him. Because Charles had just been through this same situation and he saw this and the Word helped him. He may say, open the book of Psalms. He may give you a scripture. That's why I say seek God. When I talk about get in the Word, seek the Lord and let Him show you where to go to. Because you're right. Now, really what we're saying is the net of that is we want to make sure we have faith for what we can believe for, if you can understand that phrase. In other words, we're confident when we say, I'm believing. We want to have full confidence. We want to have that trust. We want to be able to jump. And let me say it this way. We don't even want to look at alternatives. Now, this is a tough one. Jesus cursed the tree. Next day, they walk by the tree. Jesus doesn't look at it. Peter does. Why didn't Jesus look at it? He didn't need to. He didn't have a plan B. He didn't say, if that thing ain't cursed today, when I walk by it tomorrow, I'm going to do it again or finish it up or say it differently. That's what we're talking about. Going back to that trust that we talked about, jump. Now with that, I want to talk about presumption. And we've got some scriptures that we're going to go through that you'll see this. And don't get worried, we're in good shape time-wise. What does it mean to presume something? I gave you two different dictionaries, the Webster 1828. It means to take or to suppose to be true or that you're entitled to belief. Now that's what it starts with, but look at the qualifier. So it's to take something or suppose something to be true or entitled to, you're entitled to believe it without examination or positive proof. Does that sound like, well, I just think it's true, I'm assuming it's true? Another definition, and one of these is transitive and the other is intransitive verbs. To form confident or arrogant opinions. Now, arrogant is going to be a key word there. Before the cause of confidence. Now, it would be arrogant for me to say, I could go to the health center with Charles this afternoon and put me up under a bar with 350 pounds on it, and I could press it 10 times. To tell you that, I might tell you that, and I may sound confident, but that would be great arrogance. Why? Because I have no proof to myself that that's a true statement. So, before the cause of confidence. The Webster dictionaries of today says, to undertake without leave or clear justification. And then I really like this one. To suppose to be true without proof. I suppose it's true, but I don't have proof. Now, let's talk about us and what we've been studying, faith. I added a comment in your notes. Do you see that? Without the title deed. I assume it's true, but if I don't have the title deed, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is... Or we talked about the land. I have the substance of this land or this beachside property. And how do I have proof of it? I have the title deed on it. How do we convey that to you and I today? I have a revelation deep down inside me that it's true. Take it to one you understand. Is there anyone here who's not a believer? No. Everybody would say, I'm a believer here. I know you well enough to know that. So if I asked you, are you going to heaven when you slip out of this body? Every one of you would tell me, more than likely, with great, great confidence, I'm going to be in heaven. How do you know that? Because you've got a revelation of it. And we're talking about being just as sure about the other promises that are in there for us as we are of where we're going to spend eternity and who we're going to spend it with. Presumptuous means overstepping due bounds, taking liberties. Now, to me, that sounds like pride, doesn't it? If I'm taking liberties, well, I just think this is true, or this makes sense to me, or I reason it out. So we're letting a little bit of me enter in there in thinking that. Now, with that, I want us to look at some scriptures, and we're going to use Old Testament to do this. So I want to start in Numbers 13. And remember now, when the word is taught, anointed, and you prayed for me that I would do it and agreed with me, what should happen? Our faith should increase. So I expect us to be moving up today to another level as we go through this. 30th verse of Numbers 13. They've sent the spies out. They've come back. And they said, man, it's just like you said it was. Look at the size of these grapes. And then they started saying, but look who's living there. And we saw the giants. And in verse 30 it says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. So he had a perspective. Now let's go down to Numbers 14. And I want to go to the 40th verse. You know what happened. The people talked them out of it. They talked themselves out of it. They saw themselves as inferior. they had a plan B. How about if we say it that way? Okay. And in the 40th verse, we're going to come upon the situation where Moses has said to the people, here's what's going to happen. And in verse 40, it says, in the morning, well, back up to 39, and when Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people greatly mourned. And in the morning, however, they rose up early, and they went to the ridge of the hill of country, saying, here we are. We have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. Now, if we read that verse only and don't go any further, then that really sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It almost sounds like, well, okay, we've seen the light, so let's go do it. Now I want you to go to the book of Numbers. Excuse me, to the book of Deuteronomy. We're in Numbers. And we're going to read this account in this book. And I want to start in verse 41. Same situation. And we're going to pick up in 41. First chapter. First chapter. Deuteronomy 1, 41. And it says here, Moses is giving a recount to them of what's happened. And he said, then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight, just as the Lord has commanded us. And every man of you girded up his weapons of war and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. Now here again, with this one, it also sounds like repentance. It even sounds like they have faith to do it, doesn't it? But I'm going to tell you that it was not repentance and it was not faith. In fact, it was disobedience. They presumed to go. They thought they could go, even though it meant, we're going to see, they were ignoring the instruction of the Lord. Now, the cautionary part of this for us is when we're hearing people tell us where they are and what they're believing for, unless we spiritually discern it, then they can be telling us a like story, a like account. You see what I'm saying? If we just accept at face value the words, I have faith, or let's go, I'm really sorry, without seeing the fruit of repentance, the fruit of faith, then we can fall into this same trap that somebody looking at the Hebrew children would have fallen into. We would say, well, guys, they're in faith. So let's back up now in this first chapter to verse 25. And you remember Paul Harvey's program, The Rest of the Story? Now we're going to get the rest of the story. So verse 25. This is in Deuteronomy 1. We're going to stay in Deuteronomy 1 for a bunch of verses. And so Moses is talking to them and saying, then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought us back a report and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Is that what they said? That's what they said. I mean, that's accurate. But what did the Lord say to them? There's a key point we're missing, that they're missing here in this. The Lord told them multiple times before they got there, you're going to the land that I have given you. And what did they say? That you're about to give to us. Folks, that sets the tone for this whole discussion here. They hadn't have that revelation of it is mine. About to give. Now, continue on. Moses says, you were not willing to go up. Now, let me stop. Who was not willing to go? They were not. Did God change his mind? No. He'd given them the land. Told them to go. It was their land. So God didn't change his mind, but the people changed their mind. They didn't go along. And then it says, you were not willing, but you did what? Rebelled against the command of the Lord. Do you think of yourself when the Lord tells you something that you may think of as minor to do, and maybe you do 50% of it? Does that cause you to think of being in rebellion? Yet, this is what he said. And again, I am not ministering condemnation to us. What we got to do is get to a point where we can start our journey back up if we've missed it. And we all have. There's not a one of us that can raise our hand and say we've got it perfect. So they were not willing to go. They rebelled. 27, and you grumbled in your tents and said, because of the Lord hates us. Yes, sir. How many times have you started to do something the Lord said and it didn't seem to work out? And the devil began to whisper, see, he don't love you like you thought he did. And what are you doing? You're putting it right back on you. Because the Lord hates us, he brought us out of this land to deliver us and into the land hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Or you think, okay, I missed it, so I guess he's judging me. All tricks that the devil uses. And then verse 28, where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt. The people are bigger and taller than we are. The cities are large and fortified as high as the heavens. And besides, we saw the giants there. And then in 29, Moses says, then I said to you, don't be shocked. Don't fear them. The Lord who goes before you, he will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Did the victory that they had in Egypt give them confidence for the next fight they had? What gives us the confidence for the next fight we have? The word of the Lord concerning the matter for that fight we're at hand. Then he says to them, and in the wilderness you saw how the Lord your God carried you. So they'd been wandering around here for 6 months now, just as a man carries his son, and all the way in which you've walked until you came to this place. And then we get to verse 32. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God. Let me say that in terms we've been talking about. The Lord said jump, and they said, we ain't jumping. Now, what did that imply to us when we used that analogy before? Daddy, I hear you. I know that you've done other things, but I can't jump. There's just not that level of trust to step out. We had an opportunity this week down keeping our grandkids, my granddaughter Mabel, who is a very smart little girl, very smart little girl. She made a grade that she wasn't happy with, and it really hurt her, and she really hated to tell me. So we were talking about it, and we were talking about God's going to take care of you. And I mentioned the word trust. I said, do you know what that means? And she said, well, no, not exactly. So I said, okay, do you remember when you were a little girl and Daddy would say to you, Mabel, jump, I'll catch you. And you might have been a little afraid, but after he told you, you know I love you, You know I'm not going to let you go under the water. I will catch you. You did what? She said, I jumped. I said, why? She said, because I trusted. Because I trust? And I said, yeah. And I said, and so in telling you that, what was going to happen? He was going to catch you every time, wasn't he? And she said, yeah. And then she paused, and I shut up long enough to hear this words of wisdom come from her mouth. She said, the only time he didn't catch me is when I didn't jump. And that's an 8-year-old. And I'm telling you, that went right through me. Thank you for reminding me of that, BJ. So this is the situation we find. In 32, he says, but for all this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. And in 33, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you in the way you should go. He's going to show us everything. And then verse 34. Then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying. Now, let's stop there. Lest you think that if I miss it and I say it wrong, that God's going to get angry with me and make an oath. You're under a different covenant than they were. For God to do what he said he was going to do, they had to do what? Perform. It was up to them. You live under a different covenant. Did God change? No. So why does he treat you and I different? Because we're under a different covenant. In fact, hold your place and you can write it down. I want to tell you the right verse. Isaiah 54. I think it's verse 9. Yes, it is. The Lord talking says, for this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. So I have sworn, and this is after 53, which is the what? Redemptive chapter. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. So what's he talking about? He's talking about you and I. He's saying, look, because of what Jesus did on the cross, I am not taking my anger out on you. I've already taken it out on Jesus. So don't see yourself like the children of Israel are beginning to look at themselves. And then in 35, he tells them the consequences, 35 through 37. None of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb. And he goes on and talks about Caleb. And in 37, Moses says, the Lord was angry with me also upon your comments, saying, not even you shall enter there. And then 38, Joshua the son of Nun, he's the one who's going to, he shall enter, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Now, in this next verse, he's going to tell them what's going to happen to them. And we're going to begin to get the rest of the story here. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your sons, who you said this day have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. Now, that bothered him. And then it got worse, because he says, but as for you, turn around and set out to the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. So what have they heard God say to them? I told you to go take it. You rebelled. Now I'm telling you, your children will get it, but you are not. You're going to head out by the Red Sea. And so then it's this next verse that we read earlier, verse 41. Then you answered and said, we stand against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight. What did the Lord hear? Were they truly repentant? Or did they just feel sorry for themselves and not want to go out into the desert? And there's a line that is we need to discern for ourselves as well from being repentant and being sorry that I got caught. And so what are they doing then? They are presuming that because I changed my mind, not because I repented, because I changed my mind because I didn't like this alternative, that I can go ahead and do what you told me to do earlier. But we got a problem here. Verse 42. And the Lord told him to say to them, do not go up and fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So they're saying, we're sorry, we're going to go to fight. And the Lord says, no, don't go. And they say, yeah, we're going to go fight. And he said, no, don't go. And they said, yeah, we're going to go fight. And Moses said to them in verse 43, so I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went up to the hill country. So, verse 43, you rebelled, rebellion. You acted presumptuously. The Hebrew word for presumption is the word Z-U-D, Zod, which literally means to seethe, to be insolent. It's translated to be proud, to deal proudly, to presume, or to be presumptuously, or to come presumptuously. Do you see what I said earlier to you? When we talked about the definitions today for presumes, there's an element of pride in there. That you want to do it your way. Complete Jewish says, I told you, but you wouldn't listen. Instead, you rebelled against Adonai's order, took matters in your own hand, and went up to the hill country. Dewey Rain says, I spoke and you hearkened not, but resisted the command of the Lord, and swelling with pride, you went up to the mountain. So, that bears a question. So, what do we do when we act presumptuously, we think we have direction, and he corrects us and tells us no? You remember Moses when the Lord told him, get out of the way and I'll make a great nation? The point I want you to see here is people would say, well, the Lord changed. No, he didn't. What changed? The people's response to the instruction of the Lord. The people changed. Now, in this case, they changed their mind, but they weren't what? Doesn't appear they were repentant. The Lord's plan is going to get done. He was giving that land. He had given that land to the children of Israel. He didn't change his mind to not give it to that generation because of what he wanted to do. It was their actions, their presumptuous, their rebellion that started. His plan will be done, but who does it is the part that is subject to change. Can I say that one more time? His will is going to be done, but who does it is the part that is subject to change. Why? Because we have a free will and a choice. Things aren't set in stone. The question is, am I going to be involved in doing what he tells me to do? We see that over and over. What did he tell them with manna? Get just enough for one day. Don't get any more. It'll rot. What'd they do? Got too much and it rotted. Then he told them on Saturday, now go get double. Because tomorrow it's not coming. And what did they do come Sunday morning? They went out looking. Or Saturday morning on the Sabbath. So, we need to hear from God. Now, what do we do if we miss it and he corrects us? Do we just go do what he said? I would say we go back to the last thing he said and say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Now, this is not what happened to the children of Israel, is it? Because they got instruction in verse 40. They were told to go. They didn't go. Then they were told what? Turn around, set out for the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. I've probably told you the account, but I heard a gentleman talking about manning a prayer line and a lady calling him sobbing and said, why did the Lord let this happen to me? I just got robbed. I went to this through this area and I got robbed. Why did the Lord let this happen? Doesn't the word work? And he said, I didn't know what to say. And said, Lord said, ask her why she was there. He said, ma'am, was there some reason that you went there? And she said, well, no. She said, actually, the Lord told me to go somewhere else. But I just started confessing Psalm 91 and went through this way on the way where I was going. Now, what do we see in that? Psalm 91 that she said wasn't working. It was working. How was it working? Don't go that way. But when she went through it, she rebelled at his word. She was presumptuous to think, I can pick the word of the Lord for me when I want it, for what I want, and instead of hearing it. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of times that I found myself searching for the right scripture to fit what I wanted for me. Instead of turning and saying, what do you want from me? Guide me to the scripture that I'm to walk in with this. Guide me there. So when we try to do what he hasn't told us to do, God is not obligated to perform it. Now, he's very merciful if we'll have a tender heart. So we don't want to say, well, God changed his mind, or God changed it and the word didn't work on this case, or he's not faithful to it. It's us that got in this mess. Now, if you look back at Numbers, don't go there, but I'll just tell you what it says. They got whipped bad. Verse 44 in Numbers 14 says, they went up heedlessly. King James says they presumed to go up. Not just true repentance. Not true repentance, but just not wanting to be sent out to the wilderness. It was a second rebellion. Now, do we see these this word presumptuous in other cases? Yeah, two in particular. Let me read you this one. Psalm 19:13. I believe they're in your notes. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Whoa. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, so what would be a presumptuous sin? Something I do without the instruction of the Lord or against the instruction of the Lord because I assume, for whatever reason, that I can just go and act in quote-unquote faith and it be okay. Now, why would this verse be in there? Because it must be a big deal to keep me from it. The other one I do want you to... Did I put it in your notes, the Ezekiel scripture? Ezekiel 13:6. I'm going to turn there because I may read you a little bit more of it. This is a really piercing verse for us. Ezekiel 13, verse 6. They see falsehood and lying divination who are saying, the Lord declares. Now, this is talking about some prophets that have prophesied about things that were going to happen. But look how the Lord says, people who say the Lord declares, and then look at this next phrase, when the Lord has not sent them. So here he's saying, it's like I'm saying, I'm going to go do this. The Lord has declared it. and the Lord didn't declare it. And look how he describes this. Falsehood and lying divination. And yet look at what that last phrase says. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Now that word hope there is not godly hope, is it? Because they are acting how? On their own free will. On their own reason. So, when people say, and let's pick a far out example. No, it's too common. The Lord told me to start this church. And this and this and this and this was going to happen. And this and this and this doesn't happen. In fact, it gets to a point where they need to change it. Does that mean that he didn't hear? Or does that mean he did hear, but the Lord changed his mind? We know that's not the case, the latter. It also may mean the Lord told him to do this, but other people that the Lord told him to come there didn't come. My point is this. We don't know exactly what it is, so I want to be careful not to judge the man that said, I heard the Lord say that. What must we do? The only thing we can do. I mean, Jesus observed great faith. How did he observe great faith? Because he heard and saw faith spiritually in it. He examined the fruit of that faith, we might say. That's the only way sometimes we can discern what's going on in these cases. We don't know the heart of man, so we don't want to judge. But yet, we must not, as believers, be so gullible that every person who says the Lord said, to take in, that is the Lord's word. Now, with that, I want to caution you. There's one other thing that I think we hurt ourselves with our faith. How often, and I'm not going to say who has had this because every one of us will raise their hand. How often have you had someone walk up to you and say to you, hey, I want you to agree with me on this, and then they tell you something. And when they tell you, it just doesn't sit right in your craw. Yet you go ahead and just say, I agree with that. What is that going to do to you and your faith? Is that going to be a faith failure or a faith success? Don't, and I'm learning this, don't agree with people unless the Lord bears witness with you in your spirit with what they are saying they're believing for. You don't know if they're really believing. You can hear what they're saying. But unless the Lord says, agree with them, I'm going to urge you, be cautious. Because if you keep saying, I agree with that and I pray this happens and it doesn't happen, those kind of things will what? Tear down confidence. So let me just offer you that as don't be willing to do it. So, what do we see from this? Don't be presumptuous. Don't be proud, insolent, swelled, or lifted up to do something you don't have a right to do, nor have directions to do. And I want to say this. I want you to hear it, but I want you to hear it with the heart I have for it. When we pray about some things sometime, does being presumptuous sound like prayers where we're trying to get God to move or act? And the fact of the matter is, Jesus said concerning all things that come to us by grace, it is finished. Which means what? It's already been provided. And yet, in our presumption, God, you got to do this for me. God, you got to do this for me. What are we trying to do? We're trying to move and shift Him. And it sounds religious. So to a lot of people, it sounds right. And I don't know any other way to say it, but it ain't. If you got a promise, you can stand on it and ought to be saying thank you. But when we try to get God to move, we're assuming there's something else He needs to do. When the fact that we have on the matter of the Word says, I've already done it. Now, I know this goes counter some theologies, but that's okay. And let me say to you too, you're not obligated to believe what I say if the Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness with you inside you, which means He'll show you scriptures about it. Believe you've received it when you ask. In other words, Daddy, I hear you. I know you love me. I'm jumping. Now, to say I'm jumping and then to start praying He's going to catch you doesn't make sense, does it? Bless you.